My wife and I, we're from here. We both grew up in Fort Wayne. Today I'm the program supervisor for Inspiration Ministries up in DeKalb County and Noble County. We're an addiction services provider, a Christ-centered addiction services provider. We've got about 100 beds. About 85 of them are for men, 15 are for women right now. We're about to open up another facility with 22 more beds. We've got graduate housing afterwards for the men and women to move into if they're families, and they can continue their sobriety and they can stay networked in and connected in this recovery community that we're trying to really just let God guide us and let God build us, build for us up there. You know, we've got 23 staff members, and 20 of us are all former knuckleheads as well. We all went through the same, we've all got the same story. You know, we were incarcerated, we were addicted, we were affiliated, we went through everything. And through the power of the Lord, and when the Lord revealed himself to each of us on our own story, on our own basis, you know, once we tasted that well for the first time, we didn't want anything else anymore. Once we had a taste of that peace, once we had a taste of that joy, I never knew that was possible in life. I had no idea that was something that was possible. So today I get to go in, I go into the jails, I get to minister to men in the jails, I take care of intake for the program. It's kind of whatever's needed. Program supervisor, I pretty much get to kind of do what I want. As long as I'm not causing ripples. My wife runs the women's home. This is my beautiful wife right here. Everybody stare at her. She loves that. But so the other day I was talking with one of these guys in the jail, and he's looking at me and he's all teared up and he's like, Courtney, you know, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know what I could have done different. I did everything that drug court told me to do. I got a job where I could work like 12-hour shifts, keep me busy. I replaced my bad habits with my good habits. I started working out and taking up my spare time working out and trying to fill the gaps with positive things. And I was going to as many meetings as I could. And then COVID hit. And the gym closed. And the meetings stopped. And what did I forget? The gym, the meetings, and the job laid them off. He's like, and then all of a sudden, all the tools that drug court told me would keep me out of jail, all the tools that drug court told me would keep me sober, all the things that the world said I needed were taken from me. And I had nothing left. And now here I am again. And I was talking to him, and as I'm listening to this whole story, you know, you guys, I think that some of you right away are picking up what he missed. He missed the one that will never forsake you. He'll leave the one that will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, I can be honest, man. I mean, I'm coming from the same lifestyle. COVID did not affect me at all. COVID didn't affect me at all. It didn't bother me. To be honest, I was looking for what God was trying to do through it. I was excited to see what new things God was really trying to shake us up and make happen out of it. And when I said that to him, it's almost like a light went on in his head. It's like kind of like that was the moment for him, that the light bulb just clicked on. And he's like, you know what? You're right. I wasn't seeking God at all through this. I wasn't going to the source. I was only using the resources. And I was wondering why I was trying to replace the source with the resource. And none of it was working, and I didn't understand why. And today, now it's been about a month, and this guy, is about to be released. He's about to be modified to us. He's been in the Word on a daily basis. And his whole attitude has changed. You know, we talk almost on a daily basis through text. Up in Kendallville, they got these chirp phones. I got locked up in Florida. I never see no chirp phones, man. People get to text each other while they're in jail. That's crazy. So we text every day. And he's in the Word. He's asking questions. He's diving in. He wants to understand how to grow this relationship. And I think that that's where so many churches miss it, right? So many churches today we're so eager to stand up front at the end of service and say, okay, now if you want to give your life to Jesus, if today's the day, come on up and we're going to pray with you and you're going to accept Jesus. And you do a quick prayer and you never hear another word. And you're kind of just sitting there in limbo, like, I don't know, am I saved? Am I good? Am I not good? If I am, now what do I do? Where do I take it from here? You know, and that's what we do at Inspiration Ministries, is we just walk with these guys. There's nothing special about Courtney. There's no special education that I have. I do have the anointing, which is better than any education that you can get. It's when God lays his hand on you and puts his knowledge over you and says, this is exactly where I want you and what I want you to do, then there's nothing that's going to stop the movement of God through that process. And so as we walk through this with these guys, we get to see the changes. We get to see them as those light bulbs kick on, and kind of as they have those Neo moments, right? I love using the Matrix when we're talking about salvation, because that movie is nothing more than a whole salvation story, right? If you think about the Matrix, right? So when he opens his eyes for the first time and realizes that everything he's lived up to that point is pointless. It's all pointless. None of it mattered. Everything he did, everything he was taught, mattered. Everything he thought was real. Everything, you think that's air that you're breathing? That's the humbleness that you need to have when you come to the feet of the Lord. That's the humbleness you need to have the first time. Because if you walk up to him and you say, I got this, I know exactly what I'm doing, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change, because you have to let go for him to be able to grab you. All right, so, but as I'm talking with this guy, I felt that hopelessness. The first time we met, I felt that hopeless feeling, and it reminded me of one of the last times I was locked up down in Florida, and I was probably about 37 years old. And I remember these young jits were sitting around this table with me. I was in a day room, and they're all sitting there, and they're like, man, I ain't never doing that again. I ain't never doing that again. And whether they did or not, I don't know. But the point was, they thought about it. They thought that they did not want to do it again. Here I am, 37 years old. I done blew everything. I lost my family. I lost my friends. I lost my job. I lost everything in my life that we had. And I'll get to that in a little bit. And I still couldn't wait to get back out into the hustle. I couldn't wait to get released and jump right back into it. I had absolutely no desire to stop. My kids were taken. My wife was a mess. I had nothing. But I couldn't wait. And I didn't understand why. I remember sitting in my bunk one night thinking, like, is there something wrong with me? Like, why don't I want to stop? Why don't I want to stop? Why do I keep wanting to go back into this? And, you know, in the Bible, Jesus tells us a piece about, before you build your house, obviously you need to know what it costs to build that house, right? You have to evaluate the cost, and you have to understand, this is how much it's going to be. Otherwise, you're going to get halfway through building your house and you're going to run out of money. And you're not going to finish it. And I realized at that moment that I just wasn't willing to spend what was needed to be spent. I wanted to be sober. I didn't want to be a mess anymore. And I wanted my kids back, and I wanted to move back into that old life that we had. But I didn't want to pay what needed to be paid for it. I didn't want to sacrifice what needed to be sacrificed for it. You know, we have to change our people, our places, and our things. And until you do, until everything changes, nothing changes. Everything has to change in your life if you really want your life to change. You cannot hang out with the same knuckleheads that you've been hanging out with and wondering why you're still doing the same things that you've always done with them. It's not going to happen. You have to be willing to change all that stuff. And some of us, we say, well, shoot, I ain't willing to leave this person. That's my people right there. But I'll bet you, I'll tell you what, when you went up the road, I bet your people were not coming to see you. I bet your people were not sending you letters. I bet they were not putting money on your books. And then when you got out again, all of a sudden they were your people again, weren't they? But we're willing to give up our whole life for them. We're willing to let someone that hurt us back in the day have free rent space in our head all our life. We're willing to go 20 years. And I know some of us have been through some stuff in life. I know some of you have been hurt. I know people have done things to some of you. But guess what? They do not get to own you for the rest of your life. Amen. They do not get to have that free rent space in your head. Unforgiveness is like holding onto a hot coal. Until you drop it, you're the only one it's burning. You're the only one that hurts when you hold on to that unforgiveness. You have to find a way to do that. And the only way to do that is through the love of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to find it any other way. You're not going to find any solution any other way. So I'm sitting in there and I'm trying to figure out what's wrong. And I realized that, and I was clean, right? This was county. This was county where I was at this point. So when you're in county, you're clean. And you know, right? You know, but the difference was I wasn't free, right? I was focusing on being clean. I wasn't focusing on being free. And there's a big difference between those two. I didn't have a heart change. My heart was still the same. I was still the same angry, bitter, hurt person that I was when I started this whole thing. So how am I possibly going to act any different if that's who I really am? if that's what's going on inside of me. For me to make that dramatic change, I have to decide we're back to the house, right? I have to decide that I'm willing to spend what it costs to do that. And after 25 years of a hurt life, after 25 years, this took another 3 years after this point, I was 40. But after 25 years of addiction, 25 years of running the streets, and then 5 years of actually being in the streets, being a part of the streets, I finally got to that point. I finally came to that point where I said, I'm ready for something different. And, you know, when we started this whole trip, when we started this whole ride, my wife and I, like I said, we came from Fort Wayne. We both went to Snyder. Anybody go to Snyder? Yeah, we're them snobs. We're them Snyder snobs. We were them kids that the parents thought could never do no wrong. You know, we could go out and do the most dirt in the whole town, and our parents would be like, oh, that's not my son. That's not my daughter. You know, we were the ones that came from a little bit of money. You know, we came from middle-class families. And so for us to go down this path, it wasn't that something bad really happened to us. Yeah, there's some stuff I can trace it back to, but it wasn't some major instance in our life that caused us to go down the bad road. We just chose to. We were spoiled kids who watched who listened to NWA one too many times and thought we wanted to be gangsters. And from that moment on, I just took it to a different level. You know, I started off breaking up eights, breaking them up into three dime bags. A couple years after that, I'm moving stuff back and forth from Chicago. We were bringing in a bunch, and that went on for a while. And that kind of lifestyle, you tend to see things, right? There's a lot of little minnows that always want to come up and try to take little bites. And for you to make a point, you have to do things in that point. And so for those of you that are wondering, how do I get past these faces I see? How do I get past these dreams that I keep having? There is a way to do that. There is a way to do that, and I'll get to that. But I know where you're coming from. I know what those faces look like, and I know what those terrors look like at night. What they feel like, what it feels like when you wake up and you can't breathe and you got anxiety and you feel like you're paralyzed laying in bed. Sometimes you're awake and you see the same things. You know, I mean, we did and we saw a lot of things. Even though I came from a good family, I was out to prove something. I was out to prove something because I was a scared kid. That's really what it came down to. I wasn't hard. I was just scared. And when you're scared, a scared kid with a gun's more dangerous than anybody on the streets. You know, So we're walking through this, and we get to the point where we decide, you know what, our first kid is born, and I really don't want this anymore. I don't want to be looking over my shoulder anymore. I don't want to wonder what kind of warrants are going to come back on me. I don't want to wonder about all this stuff anymore. So we talk about what to do and how to do this, and we work this thing out. We walk away from that whole lifestyle. And now I'm sitting there like, well, now what can I do? I've done this. This is who I've been since I was 13, 14 years old. Like, what do I do now? I said, well, I can sell. So let's go sell. Let's be a legitimate salesperson. And I started taking the skills that I had, that I've been using for negative purposes, and I started applying them into good things. Or what I thought was good things. Corporate America. I tell you what, boy, them corporate America is more crooked than the streets are. But it was legitimate. I couldn't get arrested for it. And I found out pretty quick that I was good. I was good at it. I knew a lot more than I realized I learned along the way. I learned how to be a chameleon. I learned how to wear masks. You know, I could go into the villages. I heard you're from Chicago. I could go into the villages in Chicago. It used to be Cabrini. I could come back to Homestead High School, and I could come down south, you know, down on Oliver and Winter Street, and still pull it off no matter where I was because I had so many masks. I knew exactly how to act. I could change who I was like that. And that's what it takes for sales. They even teach you that. You have to mirror your customer, right? You have to feed back exactly the kind of personality that they are. People buy from people. So I start doing this, and I start realizing I'm pretty good at it. And within a couple of years, I start getting promoted pretty quickly. About 10 years later, I'm a regional VP for a Fortune 500 company in South Florida, and I'm making more money than I've ever thought I was going to make. We're going on trips around the world. My wife hadn't worked in, what, 8 years? 6 to 8 years, you were taking care of the kids, and I mean, life was good. We were at that point where we were literally just, you know, when we had the comment back, how things go, we're living the dream, but we truly felt like we were living the dream. But the whole time, I was carrying this little monster with me, right? That same little monster that I was carrying when I was in middle school and my freshman year in high school, and it was fun to play with on the weekend, and it was cute, and everybody wanted to smoke a little bit of weed, and let's just party a little bit, drop a little bit of acid, let's eat some shrooms. It's a cute little monster, right? It's fun to play with. But over those years, this monster kept growing. See, he continues to grow, and his appetite grows. So eventually, you're saying, well, you know what? I'm just going to take a couple pills with all this as well. It's not that big. I remember when I could take a couple 500 milligram Vicodins and I'd have a buzz all night. Life was good, you know. But then I also remember when I was taking 30 Roxys in a day, and that still wasn't enough, because that monster continues to grow, and he continues to grow. And for those of you that are busy, if you're still at that point where you might be toying around with it, I'm here to tell you, you're going to end up exactly the same way as the rest of us if you don't stop now. It's going to continue growing, and that appetite will continue growing. And then, so here I am, this corporate executive. I'm the manager of the South Florida Travel Baseball Boys, the boys baseball team. For this, you got to have some clout. I mean, you've got the community, the mayors, the police chiefs, they're looking at me and they're like, he is a great stand-up guy. And every time I'm going to the bathroom, I'm blowing rails of coke and I'm crushing up pills and I'm snorting heroin to balance me out to come back. And nobody knew. For 15 years, nobody had any clue that I was this far in the tank, because I made a money. And I always had the money to not withdraw. It didn't matter how big that monster kept growing and growing and growing. I got to the point where I was spending almost $400 a day just to not withdraw. Well, then we finally get to the point where that monster finally grew. Finally. It took 35 years, but that monster finally grew to the point where he started dragging me instead of me dragging him. He started saying, no, I'm hungry. Like, we're leaving work. And with the position I had, I could pull it off a little bit. I could get away from work for a couple hours here and there. Nobody ever noticed anything. But when you start going for a couple hours every day, and then you're coming back and one eye's falling down and the other's wide open and you're twitching. I mean, you look ridiculous, right? People start catching on to this. And I end up I finally lose my job. I go get another one. Finally lose that. I go get another one. In the course of about 2 years, I had three different positions that most people would retire from in their life. And here I am, like 35 years old, 36 years old, and I just blew three of them. Three retirement-style career positions, and I blew through all three of them. Until we finally ended up homeless on the street. We lost everything. Because that monster, he didn't go nowhere. He's still chained to me. His appetite is still what it is. Yet now I don't have the money coming in. So guess what? Now doors start getting kicked in. Now I start stealing. Now I start hitting everything I can, because something's got to give. Somehow I got to get this, because I'm not going to have that super flu hit me. So I just keep going and I keep going and I keep going. And I find all the different ways, you know, you can, down in Florida, the pill mills were big then, but you know, you can get to the detox, and you can detox for 10 days, so-called detox, and they dose you up on methadone and they give you drugs to get off of drugs. And you know, it makes absolutely no sense. It was really more of just like a holiday vacation for about 10 days. And then you get out and you go right back to the same thing, but you're a little bit more clear-minded at that point. And we're running around on the streets, homeless, for 5 years. And then during this 5 years, I'm locked up a bunch. I'm in and out. And every time I'm pulling away in a cop car, I'm looking at my wife, who is just kind of standing there. Like, now what? See ya when I see ya? You know, see you in a year and a half, see you in a couple years, see you in 6 months. Don't know. And as I'm pulling away, I'm like, where's she going to go? What's she going to do? You know, I left her in some pretty bad situations. I left her in some pretty garbage situations, you know, and even during that time, I mean, how many times, guys, do we leave our wives in bad situations, and then we get mad because they won't let us be the man of our house? Well, we pass that off to them. We said, I'm not a man enough to even run my house, so baby, I need you to do it. Oh, but now I want it back. Now I'm ready. They don't trust that. They don't trust that. And we wonder why. Because we keep acting like little boys. Every time things get tough, I'm going to run and get high. Every time I lose my job, I'm going to run and get high. Oh, you made me mad? I'm going to go get high. Oh, I feel a certain kind of way? I'm going to go get high. I'm going to run. Well, that's what they see. That's what they see in us. And then they wonder, and then we wonder why they don't trust us to provide security for them. to provide for them, to get back on our feet. Baby, I'm doing everything I can do to get back on my feet. What's your problem? What's your problem is, you know, left me on the street for 5 years, for 6 years, for 7 years. You've had a lifestyle of bad choices. That's what the problem is. And we just have too much pride to see that sometimes. But when we can come to the throne, when we can come to the throne of Jesus Christ and realize that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and He will pick you back up and He will put you where you need to be when the time is right, it's a whole lot easier for us to humble ourselves and fall at His feet and count on Him to pull us up. But you got to be willing to be humble enough to do it. You got to be humble enough to do it. So eventually we get to the point where we're strung out on everything. I look over at my wife one morning and I'm like, listen, If we don't do something, I'm either going to die this. And we've both gone through multiple ODs at this point and locked up. And I was one step away from going up the road for a while. I had a federal investigation that was open on me. And then that morning, my dealer calls and they're like, hey, I don't know if you saw this, but you're on Crime Stoppers. You're all over the news. They're trying to figure out who you are. And I was like, yeah, now's a good time to leave Florida. And yeah, right? So... And that was, you know, I mean, I can't lie. That was a big piece of why, what motivated me to leave that morning. I'm not going to sit here and act like I was all high and mighty, ready to go get clean. A big part of it was I was ready to run. But I was also tired. I was just tired of being tired. I was tired, man. This life had just been beating me up for long enough. And I looked at her and I was like, you know, I'm either going to go up the road for a while this time or I'm going to die this time. You know, and we need to go get help. So we finally come to get help and call my mom and my family and they're like, yeah, you know, we'll give you a ride. We want to do it in Indiana. We want to go back to Fort Wayne. We can't do it down here. And I didn't understand people, places, and things at this time, but I did understand that if I look out a window and I see all my dealers driving by, I wasn't going to last very long in that building. So that was a big reason that we wanted to come up to Fort Wayne. Another reason was our daughter was already living up here. We figured once we got clean, we'd be able to get back in her life. So a bunch of different reasons. But so my mom picks us up and we start our trip and we get about halfway. We get to northern Georgia the first night. We get a hotel room and we get a good night's sleep. It's a nice hotel. It's like, I was like, hey, man, I mean, she spent it out. It's like a Sheraton, $300 a night, something. I was like, what's going on? We wake up the next morning, come downstairs. All of our stuff is by the dumpster and mom's gone. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. I was like, we're finally at the point after 40 years of our life where we're ready to get help. We're finally there. And they bounce? There's no way. No, I've always been a spoiled kid. I'm an only child. I've always been enabled by my family. And she's looking at me and she's saying, they left. They're gone. I was like, they didn't leave. There's no way. Well, I finally realized they left. I mean, our stuff was in the dumpster. There was no reason why her car would be emptied out. Police are there. They think someone got murdered and the stuff is dumped in the dumpster. I mean, it's just chaos around this hotel at this point. Here I am going through, I'm about 24 hours into withdrawal. My arms are swollen. I'm sweating. I'm sick. I know what's about to happen to me. I'm just like panicking. I'm freaking out. And I look at her eventually and I say, listen, I'm just going to walk across the street. I'm going to go into Walgreens. I'm going to grab a bottle of whatever I can. And I'm just done. Like, this was the final straw, right? The final piece of someone in my life that was supporting my addiction, supporting my life, and they bounced on me. So I was done. That was the final straw. And right before I walked over to Walgreens, I'm in this hotel room. She's downstairs. She's like, yeah, you're crazy, dude. I ain't killing myself, but whatever. You kill yourself. Good luck. Good luck, Jim Jones, right? And so I'm sitting up in the hotel room, and my mind was made up. That's where I was going with this. And I fell to my knees for some reason in the hotel room, which I know now why. At the time, I didn't, because I definitely was not looking for God. I was not looking for Jesus. I did not want to hear any of this. But I just fell to my knees. And I was like, God, if you're real, this is your time. This is your chance. This is your one opportunity if you're real. And like 5 minutes go by, and we get a knock at the door. And it's staff workers. It's the maids, the housekeepers. They're all sitting there, and they're like, hey, we heard you guys got left. We just want to give you some money. And they just start forking some money over to me. And she's back up in the room at this point. She's bawling. She's like, oh my God, this is God. Can't you see? You just prayed. I'm like, yeah. Nice people. I'm not seeing it, right? 5 minutes more go by, and the general manager shows up, and she says, hey, I want to comp you guys a night at the hotel. again, this was a nice room, right? So I'm like, yeah, that's cool. She's bawling even harder. Oh my God, it's God. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. We're going to be in exactly the same situation tomorrow. It's a stay of execution. Tomorrow at noon, we're going to be exactly in the same place that we are right now. Nothing is going to change except for I'm going to be day two of withdrawal instead of day one. Like, nothing's really changing. 5 more minutes go by, the janitor shows up knocking on the door, and he's like, hey, I'm going to pay for you guys tickets to get you to Indiana. And now I'm kind of sitting there thinking, right? There's only so many things you can call a coincidence in your life before you eventually have to start acknowledging something's going on. You know, something that you don't understand. And I still didn't fully understand what was really happening. But I was convinced at this point that God was real. I gave him that much. You're real. I don't know what that means. I don't know where we go from here. But you're real. And all along, here's my dealers calling from Florida. Hey, man, I'll send my brother up there to pick y'all up. He'll bring you right back. Satan will try to pull you back. Satan will disguise himself in so many ways. That looked like a friendly, helpful call. Hey, you're stuck. You're stuck, man. I'll help you. I'll help you come back. Just to pull me right back, because I was the money. I might have been strung out, but I was still spending $400 to $500 a day. They didn't want to let me go. Satan does not want to let you guys go. Those of you that are on the cusp right now, and you're just about there, but you're feeling, I don't know if I can make it. Let me tell you something. Your breakthrough is that far away. Satan will hit you right before your breakthrough comes. Those of you that are trying, someone said they wanted to stop smoking, right? You're one no cigarette away from that habit being broke. You're one cigarette away, bro. Just keep fighting through that. All right? Those of you that you just want one more shot, you are one no away from that desire being taken from you. When you can start walking that out, you will know. You will know, and you will start seeing victory in your life when you start seeing that Jesus Christ and the hope that you can put in Jesus is stronger than the dope. Amen. So much stronger, and it will walk you through this. I want to share this in Psalm chapter 107, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is God. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others that He's redeemed you from your enemies. For He has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost, homeless, hungry, and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And He rescued them from their distress. I'm going to stop there for a second. That's me. That's my story. To a T. So many times we think that our story is this story that's so much more dramatic than anybody else can understand. Oh, wait till you hear my testimony. Wait till you hear what I did. We have all done the same thing. And we're all coming to the throne broken. And when we're on our knees at the feet of Christ, we all have exactly the same label across our back: sinner. That's it. That's it. And He says, come to me and I'll take the burden. Come to me, take my yoke. It becomes light. And I'll tell you, at that moment, my mind started changing a little bit. My whole life started changing a little bit because I started questioning, is this real? All these little fairy tales that I've been told my whole life, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. What would Jesus do? Is that real? Like, is that possible? So we get to Huntington, Indiana. And God carried us the whole way. I mean, He literally pulled us out of the wilderness and brought us to this safe place where we end up at this place called the Indiana Dream Center. And it was just the first one on the internet. And this was, you talk about a faith-based program, this was straight up faith-based. I show up on day 3, throwing up all over myself. And I was like, what kind of meds are y'all going to give me? They're like, oh, we're going to pray over you. I'm like, well, you got to be kidding me. I'm sorry. If you're not going to give me anything, and they're like, nope, we'll give you Gatorade and bananas, and we'll pray over you. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm throwing up, and I'm sick, and I'm a mess, and they come at me the first night, and they're like, hey, pack, go ahead and hop up and get dressed. We go to church on Wednesday nights. I was like, yeah, I'm not going to church, man. I'm good on that. They're like, well, no, you're going to go or you're going to leave. All right. So I go into church, and as I'm walking there, I literally grab the door to open to walk in the sanctuary, throw up all over the parking lot. I mean, I'm a complete wreck at this point. Those of you that have been through opiate withdrawal, you know where day three is. I mean, you haven't even really kicked in yet, and you got 2 weeks to go. And I go into the church, and man, for an hour and a half, it felt like this pastor was just piercing me with these words. I feel like he was talking directly to me. There's 300 people in this congregation at the Awakening Church in Huntington. But I was so prideful. I was like, he's talking directly to me. I can't believe this. He knows everything about me. I was waiting for the guy from Intervention to come walking in the room. Like, I was that positive that this whole thing was a setup. All of it. From the trip up, from the hotel to the church. That's how whacked out my mind was I thought the whole thing was a setup. And here's this pastor talking to me, and he's acting like he knows me. I don't know how he knows all this stuff. My family must have told him something. But I never heard a pastor preach like this before. So then he does this altar call. And I'm like, now what are these people doing? Like, okay, God's real. Cool. I got that. Now Jesus is alive. Now you guys are talking about some ghost. And now you're sitting here wanting me to come up to an altar. Like, oh, I don't know what's going on. But I felt this pull, and I didn't understand what this pull was on my shoulders. It was just like a tug. And I was like, man, God, I'm not going up there. I'm not going up there. These people are waiting for me to go up there. Yeah, like 300 people are just waiting to see Courtney. But I was like, no, I'm not going. And then the pastor's walking through the church, and he's like, there's still one more. He's like, you need to shed your pride. I'm not starting until you come up. And I'm just like, oh, my goodness. I'm like, all right. So I go up to the altar, and I just broke down. Start bawling. Start crying. I'm like, God, just take everything. Take my life. Take my family, my marriage, and just rebuild it and show me what I'm supposed to be. And I got up. We went back to the house. Didn't really think much. Sat down around the table, and the house manager's looking at me because I got this kind of weird look on my face, and he's like, what's wrong? He's like, you feeling okay? And it's like, I'm not sick. The withdrawal was gone. And for those of you that have been through opiate withdrawal before, that doesn't happen. There's no scientific reason for that. You can't drink enough Gatorade. You can't take enough Tylenol. It doesn't stop in 3 days, but it did. So today, when I go to churches or when I'm ministering to people and I'm hearing these words, well, God doesn't heal today and God doesn't deliver people today and God doesn't, you're talking to the wrong dude. Because that's exactly the same thing as someone arguing with you that you were here tonight. It's ridiculous. You're never going to convince someone. I can never convince you guys that you are not here tonight. You will never convince me. No one will ever. It was that moment that I tasted the water for the first time from that well. And I will never go back to anything. I never wanted anything else since that moment. That marching straight ahead attitude that I've always had, jumping into the deep end without thinking about anything attitude that I've always had, it turned to Christ. You know, that was my moment that I woke up and I looked around and I realized everything up to that point, all the things I thought mattered. You know, I'm teaching my son to be a good man. That's great. Is he saved? Have I taught him anything about his salvation, about eternity? That's great. Yeah, he's polite. And he's going to be a good man someday. I could care less if he doesn't have salvation. And as parents, the whole reason that I ended up falling to my knees that night or that morning in the hotel is because when you raise your children in the Lord, when they get old, they will not stray. They will come back. That was a word that was fulfilled right there for my mom about her son. If you guys ain't praying for your kids, who is? If you ain't praying for your marriage, who is? We have to be praying for our families. We got to be praying for our kids. Don't ask someone else to pray for your kids. You pray for your kids. I'll pray for them. I'll be happy to pray for them, but you better pray for them first. You better be doing something. Put a little bit of effort into your own family, into your own salvation, into your own kids' salvation. You know, it's our job to guide them up right with the Lord. And the only reason I made it through those years, I truly believe, was because my mom and grandma had been praying the whole time. God wasn't being faithful to me. I wanted nothing to do with him. I was turning my back and doing my own thing. But he's faithful to his children. He's faithful to his daughters who were praying for me. And he followed through with that prayer and kept me protected. So you think it's not important to pray? You need to be praying every day, all day, consistent pray, fervent prayer for our kids. So as you keep going in chapter 107, I stopped at, rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things that he's done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Today, our marriage is better than it's ever been. 22 years. And we had good times. You know, I mean, there was 15 years of our life, the life we were living life. We had fun times. But I can't speak for my wife. I was never satisfied. I always wanted more. I had a great job, but I wanted more. I was a mid-level executive, but I wanted to be an upper-level executive. I always wanted more. I wanted more. I was never satisfied with anything that I had. I make too much money that we can even spend, but I still wanted more. I wanted more power. But today we're satisfied. Today we're happy. You know, there's a joy in our life that I never thought was possible. 40 years of my life, I never thought that I could have joy in my life. I never thought that I could have a life without chaos. And we have that today. And it's not because of anything we did. It's because of what he did. It's because of what he did for us is the only reason that we have this possible for us and to us. Is there's a gift that's sitting out there for all of you, and you just have a choice. You're on a sinking ship. You were born into a sinking ship. The ship is going to go down because of what Adam and Eve did, right? We're born into a world of sin. It's going down. And there's a life preserver that's already been tossed to you, and it's up to you. All you have to do is grab it. But if you don't grab it, you can't complain that you drown. You know, you can't pitch a tent outside the kingdom of God, outside the kingdom walls, and then complain that you're not getting the benefits and the promises of the kingdom. That's a choice. It's a choice that we have. And when we're talking about recovery, if there's anybody here that just doesn't want to hear about Jesus, let's talk about recovery for a second. You have a choice. You have a choice. You can get high or don't get high. It is that simple. It is that simple. I know it hurts. I know that withdrawal sucks. But you have a choice. You can either keep going down the path where you are going to die. Sooner or later, we all know this. Everyone sitting in this room, you know this. You're going to get a batch of fentanyl. You're going to get fentanyl when you weren't expecting fentanyl. Everything right now has fentanyl in it. I've been to more funerals in the last 5 years of my life than I have the first 40. And I have my share in the first 40. It's crazy. You have a choice. You can choose to go get help or not. You can choose to call someone like us or Lighthouse or the 13 Step House, or I'm sure Pam knows all of them in Fort Wayne. I don't know all of them here in Fort Wayne. Most of the ones I usually work with the Lighthouse, but there's places. Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed to save your life? Well, I can't give up my job. Okay, that's your choice. You just made your choice. You're going to give up your job when you're dead. So it really is kind of obsolete. It doesn't matter. Well, I need my car. What good is that? There ain't no U-Hauls on the back of hearses. You ain't taking none of that with you. What matters is your salvation. What matters is your relationship with God. And if you focus on this first, all the rest of it falls into place. I promise you guys this. I promise you guys this. I never would have believed that I'd be sitting here traveling around telling people this story 5 years ago. But I am today because I want more of what God has. And my God's a jealous God. He wants the glory for what he does for us. And I'm going to tell everybody what he did for me, because I want more. I want to know what's next. I've been greedy my whole life. You better believe I'm going to be greedy with my salvation. You better believe I'm going to be greedy with my God. I want more. So, you got anything you want to add? No, you did great. Is that all right?
Yeah.
All right. I'm actually sticking to time right now. We got 10 minutes left. So is there any questions, anything I can answer for everybody? Comments? God is good. Amen.
You say you are able to get into jails, because some of us volunteers can't get in there.
It depends on the county.
Okay.
Some of the jails, yes. Some of the jails. So it's like Noble County, yes. DeKalb County, no. Huntington County, yes. Allen County, no. Oh, it just depends on the county.
That's up to the Board of Health, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah, I think really the commander is who's, at least the small counties out there, it's the jail commander who's making all the choices on whether or not, like, the Gideons can get in or if any of us can get in.
How long have you been clean?
December 20th. June of 2017. My real surrender was December 20th of 2017. So I surrendered my life, but I still bucked. Like, I wasn't really having it. I wasn't really sure what I was getting into when I did it the first time. I was like, yeah, this sounds good. I don't know
so if what
I...
What does that say to you guys to see where he was 4 years ago and where he is now?
Wonderful.
Amen.
Amen.
Guys, I went to so many recovery homes. I went through so many step houses, detoxes. I went through all of it. The first one that I gave everything I had into that was a Christ-centered program, it just worked. It wasn't anything special about me. It was that I finally gave it all to Christ.
So if you were to sum it up, what would you say was the... I mean, you pretty much told us what the turning point was. Would you say you're just tired of that lifestyle?
Yeah. I was just tired. Yeah, the real turning point was the night that I was delivered from the withdrawal. That was kind of the final twist to me realizing the blindfold kind of came off, and I realized you are real. You've been here the whole time. You've been chasing after me, and I've been doing my own thing over and over. It wasn't long after that I had a dream one night of the entire process of the crucifixion. So the beatings, the whippings, the floggings, the laughing, the spitting, the humiliating, that whole process that Jesus went through, then climbing up on the cross, and then at the very end, it's like my picture raised to his face, and it was my son. And that broke me. That completely shattered me when I saw that. And it showed me the real love of God that he's been trying to show me this whole time. Yeah?
I think you mentioned something about the faces.
Mm-hmm. So, you're right, I didn't, did I? I said that I would. And I know that we all deal with that.
Okay.
So the faces, you know, I mean, I don't want to go into detail of what those faces are or why.
But it's tormenting.
They were tormenting. And when I got to the house, one of the pastors that partnered with us is the house manager, actually, and he started talking to me about spirits and these tormenting spirits. And, you know, at first it was really weird. Again, like, you guys just, I mean, I'm just now starting to believe that God is real, and now we're talking about spirits. And it was just really weird. But again, I was willing to try it because every time God answers a prayer, our faith grows that much, right? So at this point, there have been a couple little things that were really big, but in my mind, they were little at the time that happened up to that point, bringing us out, carrying us this whole trip to get up here, then the deliverance. And I was like, well, what do I have to lose? I mean, he's shown me everything up to this point. I might as well try it. So I started having people lay hands and pray. And after, I mean, it really, I'm not positive because I remember the morning that I woke up and just kind of, I was sitting in prayer and I just realized, like, the faces just stopped. I haven't had them for a while. Not a while, it's been 2 weeks, so somewhere in between there. But it felt like a while when you're dealing with those faces, you know. It's back to just trusting God and the power of God to deliver you from those things. And like with Saul and you know, King Saul in the Bible, and those tormenting spirits that came upon him, it was because of his disobedience. It was because of the doors he was opening into all the other areas except for the one true love who was there. And I believe that when I accepted Christ and when I started accepting and receiving those prayers of deliverance, that they fled, because the name of Jesus is above all names and all enemies have to flee just at his name. You know, so I really believe that just the prayers over me, and then me receiving it is what did that. It's simple. It's simple stuff. And when we just, when we stop trying to do it ourselves and we will just give it to God to do it, He'll do it, guys.